Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. And Lord, we pray you just meet with us this morning. You be our teacher. Lord, I pray you open our eyes to things of you that we haven't seen before, that we'd be encouraged and empowered. And Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. And Lord, anoint me to speak your words and things of the Spirit. Lord, and each heart would be open to receive of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 18. I have a question this morning. Annie, is this your last Sunday?
Yes.
Would you come up here a minute? You can't sneak out like that. Annie has been very disobedient, and she's moving to Colorado. Yeah, I don't know why anybody would want to go to Colorado, but anyway. Well, it's a pleasure. Annie's a blessing. She's done so many things in the church body. We love her to death. And so we want to pray a blessing over her and just, Lord, to open up doors and that you'd have other ministry opportunities and growth professionally and everything, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for Annie. We thank you for her service. We thank you for her heart for you. You protect her. You be her protector, God. Give her safe travels there. And Lord, and I know she's looking for a place or has found a place. Open the doors where she can have a job, a good church, Lord, and good friends. And just open it up where she can minister with the gift she has. Blessing on her in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right. All righty. We're looking this morning at Luke chapter 18, verse 18. So you can turn there. We're going to spend the whole time here. And it says this. The ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I always remind every Sunday I'm sure you're getting tired of it, you know, for a whole year. I says, we're going through the book of Luke. The reason I'm saying that, because why are you teaching on this rich young ruler? Well, because that's the order in which it came. And we have to understand that when Luke wrote the book of, when God had Luke write the book of Luke, he said this is an investigative report, and he's saying how this unfolded. So the fact that we're looking at this account right now, it's falling at a point in Jesus' teaching where he's making something abundantly clear. So Jesus came about from his conception till now, and we're looking how he works. And so he has come onto the scene now where people say, this guy, things are happening around this guy. Things are happening. Things are going on. And Jesus is revealing himself as Messiah. He's revealing himself that he's going to the cross, and nobody understands it. But he's building this whole teaching base, fulfilling the Old Testament, and that things are going to be ultimately fulfilled in the New Testament. So when we look at this, the rich young ruler, it's not by accident. It's here for a reason. It's late in his ministry. We're chapter 18, okay? There's only 24 chapters in Luke. Somebody says, praise God, okay? But anyway, we're on chapter 18. We've been on it since August, you know, so we're going to hit on the year. But I just want us to have in mind, when we talk about this rich young ruler and a question he asked, Jesus is starting to drive home points about how to come to salvation, the bankruptcy of the Old Testament, and the fulfillment in him and the New Testament. So he's making this transition. He's communicating these things, and people don't understand, okay? They don't understand. A lot of us say, gosh, you know, if Jesus was there and everybody understood that, he answered all the questions. No, it's like you read through, like, nobody understood what he's talking about. I mean, they just knew things were happening around him, you know. And in fact, when he was resurrected, it was like they asked him questions, and he just like, no, it's not for you to know. No, you know. So we're going to look at something, and now we have the fullness of the Bible to look at it. We're going to see what Jesus is saying, what he's starting to drive home. And how people now, again, this is late into his ministry, and so people saw what he was doing. And so here's one guy who saw what he was doing, and he comes up to Jesus. He comes up to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this account of the rich young ruler is well known. In fact, it's amazing how many non-church people will know what this is about. This rich young ruler, and they have an understanding. In fact, I have my father had a few friends that were very, very wealthy, and they knew this account. And they basically knew that they were condemned by this account. They would communicate that. You know, that's just kind of the way it was. So what we have is this account of this rich young ruler, and it's grossly misunderstood. Grossly misunderstood. And so we look at it now, we want to understand it, because that we have a good concept of what Jesus is trying to tell us. So the basic error in this account of the rich young ruler is that rich people can't go to heaven. Okay, I mean, that's basically it. And so, but last week's message, which I strongly encourage you to listen to, all right, if you have nothing else to do, listen to last week's message. Last week's message was about the Pharisee and the tax collector, and that parable gives us a good foundation of understanding of what Jesus is going to say to this rich young ruler. See, it's all connected. Isn't that amazing? The Bible's all connected. So the understanding we got last week from the Pharisee and the tax collector, we can apply to this rich young ruler, and it helps give the whole understanding here. Now, basically what the Pharisee said last week, he said, you know, here's the law, I keep the law. And he saw himself as righteous. And the tax collector said, oh my gosh, I don't keep the law. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. And then Jesus comes along and says, the tax collector was right. Not the Pharisee, the tax collector. So we see this whole picture of where you come to God and say, give me mercy, and not the self-righteous say, I keep the law. So we see the Pharisee didn't need forgiveness. The tax collector saw that he did. Now we're going to look at this rich young ruler, and he has a similar attitude to the Pharisee of last week. His attitude is similar, okay? Jesus is coming into Israel. It's a religious system, okay? It's a religious system, a legalistic system, a Jewish system, okay? And so this rich young ruler has understanding of that system. He's coming to Jesus, and so he asks a very revealing question. Okay, here's Jesus, the Messiah, and all these things are happening, and this rich young ruler comes out, and he asks them a simple question. Good teacher. Good, that's what he said. He said, good teacher, teach me to do good works to earn salvation. That's what he said. That's what he said. Good teacher, you're good. Now teach me good works, so I can also earn my salvation. Now, Jesus' answer is very interesting. I always love Jesus' answer. Early on in my Christian life, I just read through the Gospels and stuff, and the first thing I noticed that was fascinating is that Jesus never answered the question they asked him. He never did. And I wondered why, and then I found out because they were dumb questions. You know, and so what he would do is answer the question they should have asked. See, that's what he would do. This is what you should ask, and this is the answer, the one you should ask. And so he kind of figured that out. So here he asks, so this rich young ruler says, teach me, good teacher, teach me what I must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Okay. Well, you know, why do you call me good? And then he goes on and says, no one good. This is Luke 18:19. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God. So that's it. Now, just imagine, what's the rich young ruler is going, why'd you call me good? No one's good but God. And it's like, gosh, I don't know where to go with that. You know, I don't know quite how to make that next step. But that's what Jesus answered him. So what we see there, it is very evident that the rich young ruler doesn't understand Jesus' status. He doesn't see him as Messiah. He doesn't see him, you know, as God in the flesh. He said, oh, you're just a good teacher compared to all the other good teachers. That's what he's saying. And that's the reason he says, well, you call me good. And then he throws in kind of that grenade. No one's good except God. You want good? God's good. Everything else, you know, doesn't measure up. So we see this, and so when we look at this, we see Jesus is saying something that God, good, and to do all go together, all right? God is good, and he does exactly everything perfectly, okay? So he's good. God, good, and to do. God does everything perfectly. And so he kind of ties all these things together. Now, so we see this is how this conversation is going. Now Jesus steps in. The rich young ruler, by his question, has revealed where he is. Jesus perceived where he was. Then Jesus answered so he would kind of understand who Jesus was. Why are you calling me good? And so that's the dynamic. Then Jesus answers the rich young ruler's question just as he asked it. He says, all right, you want to know how to be good? This is how you be good. Keep the law perfectly. That's how you'll be good. And that's kind of what he said. So, and what he said, to be good, you have to keep, now he's, because he doesn't recognize who Jesus is. So what he's doing, he's telling him how to be good without Jesus. See, because he doesn't know who Jesus is. He's just a good teacher, you know. So he's telling them how to be good without Jesus. Just keep the law perfectly. Y'all see that? Amen? And this is what he says in Luke 18:20 to the rich young ruler. You know the commandments. This guy wasn't a dummy, okay? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And also Jesus already taught, that's what you think too, all right? So what he's saying here is that he exposes, by what he's saying here, he exposes the rich young ruler's real issue. It's a self-righteousness, and he trusts himself in what he can do. Okay? There it is. It's a self-righteousness. He trusts himself in what he can do. Look what this guy answers him. Look what he answers him. Luke 18:21. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. I'm all around good guy, okay? I mean, that's what he said. I mean, if Jesus came up and said, hey, listen, this is what you need to do. Keep the commandments. I mean, who of you said, kept them from my youth? I mean, what? Can you imagine that? I mean, even if I thought I did, I said, probably messed up in something. I don't know. I'd be a little careful when I say to Jesus on here. Keep all the commandments. And this guy, and this is important what he says, because this is what we're dealing with. All these I have kept from my youth. I bet he's a sweet little kid. You know, I mean, it must have been just a good guy his whole life. Now, here's a point, and again, this is something we learned last week. We learned lessons. These follow in order now. This is what we learned last week, that the law, the Old Testament law, the rules are not to measure our achievements, right? The law is not to measure our achievements. I did that one, that one. I kept on. The law is not to measure our achievements, but it's to reveal our sin and that we need a Savior. Amen? The law is to reveal our sin. God's perfect because we're comparing ourselves. God kept the law. He is perfect. And the law reveals to us we're not perfect. The law reveals our sin. God's perfection exposes our sin. And the verse we looked at last week is this, Romans 3:20. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, that is a statement right there, again, as we talked about last week, that religion doesn't grasp. Religion is keeping the rules. The religion is checking off all the good things and not doing the bad things. But right here, in this section, last week, in this verse, God says, No human being will be justified in his sight by keeping the law, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You're looking at God's perfect law and you go, oh my gosh, I'm not as good as God. Oh my gosh, I fall way short. That's what the law's for. That's what the law's for. And so he's showing us that. Now, so I ask you something. Do you think this rich young ruler thinks he needs a Savior? Do you think he, you know, I've been doing this from my youth. God, me and you, just like that, you know? I mean, we could rule together like that. So, I mean, the guy, what he's seeing here, and so he doesn't see what we have here. The rich young ruler doesn't see his sin, therefore he doesn't know he needs a Savior because he sees no sin, right? So what God has to do, what Jesus has to do, is to make him see his sin. And when he sees his sin, then he'll know he needs a Savior because he can't do it on his own, right? Now see, we have New Testament revelation, so we got the whole picture. Right here when Jesus is preaching, this is before the crucifixion, before the resurrection, they didn't have all the New Testament revelation fulfillment. But Jesus is communicating now to these people. So, Jesus is going to help this young man out. He's going to help him out. He's going to help him see his sin. Why? So he can receive a Savior. Amen? Because he's going to say, I need a Savior to do this. And this is how he reveals his sin. Luke 18:22. When Jesus heard this, so he heard it. He heard him and said, repeat that. No, he didn't say. When he heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Ah, gosh, he's not perfect. One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come follow me. Now, that's great. I mean, that tells you something. What we do here, it stores up treasures in heaven. That's a good thought, you know? You think, the good we do, there's treasures in heaven. And he goes, distribute all you have to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And then come follow me. Follow the good teacher? No, this is Jesus more than a good teacher. He's the Messiah. He's God. So he's driving home the point to this guy when he says, what good works can I do to have eternal life? So with this statement, he exposed the rich young ruler's sin. See, the sin is exposed, and it wasn't his money. It wasn't his money. It was his heart. It was his heart. We looked at last week, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is it? It's not the things of the world. It's not. It's our love of the world. Our love of the world. It is never, listen to this, it is never, Christians, about our possessions. It is about our heart. It's about our heart. Now, Jesus' statement hits the mark, okay? Jesus' statement hits the mark. And all the things start opening up here. Have an overhead here. This is great overhead. I love this overhead. It's a nice one. There we go. The camel and the needle, all right? It says this. But when the rich young ruler heard these things, he became very sad. That word might really distress, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, that kind of narrows things down a hair, okay? So I always like, oh, sweet Jesus. Yeah, you know, but he's going to tell us the truth. You know, the first time I ever saw this, and I heard, and in fact, I've heard it several places, and they said, well, God doesn't really mean a camel, and he doesn't really mean an eye of a needle, and he means it's really a gate, a lower gate in Jerusalem, and a camel can get on his knees and crawl through it and stuff like that. And I thought, so I knew I'd heard that before. I looked it up. That's nonsense. That is made, it's nonsense. It is a literal eye of a needle like you sew with, and it is a literal camel, okay? And there's not any little gates that camels crawl through. It is not. It is literally what it says. There's not any biblical evidence for that. The biblical evidence, it is a literal needle and is a literal camel. So now what is it saying? What's the possibility of this rich man's salvation? Goose egg. I mean, he done. Okay, he finished, okay? You just can't get that camel through the eye of a needle. And I even read one thing. Well, Jesus just misspoke. Come on. Don't, I mean, anyway. So what we do have here, and the connection, we see that the love of the world, if we love the world, we can't love God. If we love the world, we cannot love God. And we think we can, but God said, no, you can't. You can't, you know. And so the connection is what where our emotions, our heartfelt emotions are. So this vivid hyperbole, and it is a hyperbole, of the camel and the needle makes this unforgettable. And I said before, a lot of people that don't know Jesus know this story because it's unforgettable. They hear it once and it's locked in. You know, and like I said, I've seen people, wealthy people, I can just, two or three come to mind, they're locked in. And they just, hey, that's what it is. I ain't going, you know. It just locks in. And they've made jokes about it. But what is God really saying? What is he saying? What he is saying, and what we know in the New Testament, we know this full well, all right, it underscores the fact that no one can save themselves by their own self-effort. All God's people said. No one can save themselves by their own self-effort. It'd be like a camel going through the eye of a needle. Can't happen. It can't happen. The only way to get to heaven is trusting in Jesus alone who paid for our sins, and he is the only way to eternal life. And what Jesus, we're going to see next week, right after this, he tells his disciples. He tells his disciples, next week, we'll see it. Come and see. He's going to tell his disciples, I'm going, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to be resurrected. And they go, uh-uh. They go, no. No. In fact, we have in Matthew where he tells that, and Peter goes, no. You're not doing it. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. I mean, so it's like, no, this is not fitting in our plan. It makes no sense. So what we see here is he telling this story. It is impossible for this man to be saved. It is impossible. So how can you be saved? Now here's a verse. You're not going to have it overhead, but I'm going to read it to you. John 6:28-29 says this, and the disciples and the people said to Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? That's good. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Hey, works of God. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. You want to work for God? Believe in him who he has sent. It's who we believe in, who we trust in. That is the work of God. And through that belief and embracing of that, Jesus saves us and directs us. But our work is to love him. The work of God is to believe in him whom God sent, which is Jesus. See? So all of this is the same. He's coming through. He's making these people understand. Before the cross, before the resurrection, they're having them to understand. Now, did they understand? Did they understand? I venture to say they all understood everything he said. They fully understand that it wasn't just the rich young ruler. He was talking about everybody. everybody. Because look what the other folks said. In Luke 18:26, it says this. Those who heard it said. Everybody who heard it. Everybody standing around. All the poor folk standing around the rich guy. Okay? All of them, they heard what he said. And then when they heard what it said, they said this. Who then can be saved? They knew full well what I was talking about. That rich can't save him. They can't save us. They said, who can be saved? It wasn't just that they knew it was more than just the rich guy. You see what I'm saying? That means that all of us are like getting that camel through that needle. That's where we all are. We absolutely cannot save ourselves. We're in no better shape than that rich guy. Not a bit. It's the same. We're in the same boat. They understood that. And so what we have here, again, what is Jesus doing? He's revealing himself in the book of Luke, and he's moving up to the resurrection, to the crucifixion resurrection. He's heading that way. Again, next week he actually says it. Okay, this is where I'm going. So what we see is the people are starting to get an understanding that they can't save themselves. Isn't that what they said? Who could be saved? I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing. I mean, for me to do something, it'd be just like that camel going through the needle. There's nothing I can do. Now Jesus has their attention, and he tells them something. See, he got their attention. Everybody's like, oh, my gosh. And this is what he says. The next verse, he says this in verse 27. But he said, they're going, oh, who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. See, well, that helps. I don't know actually how we're going to work out the details. What is impossible with us, it's possible with God. God will pull this off. God will get it done. Now, on this side of the cross, how does he pull it off? Christ. He died in our place. He died in our place. Because us doing it ourselves would be like that camel going through that needle. Not going to happen. But when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he paid the penalty. The impossible is made possible through Jesus. See, working your way to God is an anathema to God. It is a curse. It is a curse. The law is a curse. The Bible says the law is a curse to people. Why? Because it convicts them of their sin. See? It's through, and it says in the Bible that the curse was nailed to the tree. Who was nailed to the tree? Jesus. See? He who knew no sin, what he become? Sin. See? He died in our place. He became a curse for us. It's all through Jesus. And so what Jesus was making, it's me, folks. It's me. It's me. And like next week he tells them, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified by the Gentiles. He tells them, okay? They don't believe it, but he tells them. He tells them. So all this is flowing. This is a nice flow here. Now, the thing of it is, when you have this, we have his disciples around him, the 12 especially, but you have other disciples around him that are getting a little more of the idea. Like they'll call, well, you are the Messiah. I mean, they're not getting the whole picture. And I always love the verse I talk about after his resurrection, you know, he's going to heaven. After his resurrection, he's going to heaven. And they go, now will you establish the kingdom? I mean, I have a clue. They don't have a clue. So he's revealing these things to them. But these guys do have a better understanding. No, Jesus is the Messiah. We need to follow him. We don't understand everything, but we need to follow him. And so when we see this conversation, we see Peter say something. Like, because everybody's going, oh my gosh, who can be saved? And he says, then Jesus goes, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And then you have Peter say this, Jesus, in verse 28, he says this, Jesus, see, we have left our homes. We have left our homes, Jesus, and followed you. See, he sees it. Okay, man, this is tough stuff he's talking about. But Jesus, we left our home and we followed you. See, They don't get it, but we're following you. And then Jesus says to them, what Peter is doing, stating his heartfelt commitment to Jesus, which he has done before, by the way. Then Jesus answers. And basically Jesus' answer is, the commitment to Jesus is never in vain. He said, your commitment to me is never in vain. And this is what Jesus says. This is what Jesus says. And when you hear this, you got to think of heartfelt commitment. Because that's what he's driving at. Because anything we do here without a heartfelt commitment, it won't work. Because it's only through trusting Jesus. They paid the penalty. And the total trust in that is our way to heaven. Not to do things. Okay? It's our commitment. And that's what he's talking about. So Jesus answers this way. If we just follow along, I'm going to read verses 29 through 30. So Peter said, we left our homes and followed you. And Jesus said to them, that's interesting, to them, Peter asked the question, but he said it to all of them. And he said to them, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or wife, or brothers, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. What did you say? There's a verse that's very fascinating in three of the other Gospels. And it says his mother and brothers and sisters says, we want to see Jesus. So they come up and say, Jesus, hey, Jesus, your mother and brother, sisters out there. And he goes, who is my mother and brother and sisters? My mother and brother and sisters are those who hear the word and obey it. New relationships. New relationships. You trust Christ in new relationships. It's new relationships, eternal relationships. Now, some would read this. Okay, I'm supposed to leave my wife, leave my brothers, leave my parents, leave my kids. Some of you, I'm going to leave my kids. I'm going to leave them with you. You got to leave. See, but that's not what he's saying. And what he said, and especially in this culture, they understood it. Because in this Jewish, tight Jewish culture, by not following the Jewish law, by not following the Jewish culture, you were rejected. By being a Christian, you were rejected from the Jewish way of life. See, the two were, that was the problem. The two didn't overlap. And so what would happen is you would say, I've trusted Christ. And the wife said, I ain't going. What do you do? Oh, shucks, I wish you would. Yeah, no, you got, it's like, hey, listen, I'm committed. I've got to follow Christ. And you have children. I deny Christ. I'm going the other way. Well, okay, we'll compromise for you so we can get you back in the No, your total commitment is to Christ, standing for him and praying for them that they will come into the fold. You see what he's saying? And because that's what was happening. In fact, that's happening all over the world now. You accept Christ and you're ostracized from your family. It's, okay, I won't. Well, then you just said your heart. See, you just, and God said, no, I want it all. And you go, gosh, all these relationships, people are rejecting me because I've accepted Christ. See, don't worry about it, because you got a bigger family now. You have a bigger family. You have a family that's right now that's going to grow, and it's going to be for all eternity, and there's going to be one connection. We all trust in Christ. Amen? And that's what Jesus said. You know, you would think, you know, well, Jesus would soften this. You know, that's what a lot of churches are doing, are softening the message, okay? And what it does is they're making soft people that are not going to be able to stand up to the evil of this world that is coming at you. That's what's going to happen, all right? And Jesus, and he's right, and these people were in this same situation. You accepted Christ, you were ostracized. And he says, you're going to make the decision for me, and it's going to show where your heart is. By leaving them? No, by accepting Christ and being committed to him. And that's what he said. And it's going to be here and in the ages to come. Now, so you can see Jesus is, he's kind of building this follower. The thing about this follower, his group kept getting smaller, you know? It did. His group kept getting smaller. And it's in John 6, it has this, and Jesus gives a message similar to this, and they go, God, this is too tough. This is too tough for me. And they walk off. And so what Jesus asked his disciples, What about you? What are you going to do? He ain't going to get them. He just, where's your heart? What are you going to do? See, that's what, it's our heart for Christ. It's our heart for Christ. And as I read in Ephesians, in my just devotions where I'm reading, I read stuff other than for the message. Just want you to know that. He was talking about Jesus manifest himself and his power through the church. And it's right through, in Ephesians, you look, it's through the church, it's through the church, it's through the church, it's through the church. He dwells in the church, and the church stands in the light to the world. Says, wake up, O sleeper, let Jesus' light shine on you. It's the church, okay? How is God going to work in this crazy mess where anybody think the world's in a crazy mess? You know, if we get the right president, he'll fix it. Won't bet? You know, if we get the right whatever, no, God says the only way it gets fixed is through the church. That's what God says. That's what God says. The only way it gets fixed is through the church and the people within the church, and they make a stand. And they make a stand. Then God moves on behalf of the church. Don't be fooled. You're going to be constantly disappointed, all right? He moves on behalf of the church, and we have to stand in what he's saying. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know, the commitment is yours. And he didn't say anything about making it easy. Anything about easy. He didn't. He didn't. Now, so we understand it's that kind of commitment. It's not a wishy-washy commitment. I'll stand for Christ. And when you look in the Old Testament, when you look in the early martyrs and stuff like that, that's what they did. That's what they did. They stood and they died. They stood and they died. See? So it's not like, oh, well, just if everything, I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. No, you make a stand on what Jesus said. And what did he say? And so as we put all this together, we need to understand selling, back to the rich young ruler, selling all our possessions will not get us to heaven. Amen? Selling all our possessions will not get us to heaven. Only our heartfelt trust in Jesus will get us to heaven. Heartfelt trust in Jesus. That's the only way you get to heaven. Nothing more, nothing less. Amen? That's it. And it's just what it says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We've looked at this. Now, here's the full revelation that Jesus is pointing to, and this is going to happen, and this is what the rich young ruler didn't understand. This is what Jesus did understand and was trying to communicate, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace, that means favor and power, means both words. For by grace, favor and power, you have been saved through faith. You believed it. You believed it. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own to-do list. It is not anybody else's to-do list. It's not any church's to-do list. It's not any pastor's to-do list. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. He gives it to you. Amen? Amen. It is a gift of God. That means you pay nothing for it. And I have to do this. I picked on Greg last week, weeks before. I'm going to pick on Adam. I said, Adam, I got a great gift for you. And here you got this overpriced iPad. And I'm going to give it to you for a penny. Is this a gift? No, it's cheap. It's cheap. I just sold it for a penny. It's cheap. Kind of dumb. It's cheap. It's not a gift. So if Adam gives me any, it's not a gift. So if we try to give God anything, do anything for ourselves, it's not a gift. It's rejected. He can't. It doesn't come to. So we accept God. Save me a sinner. I can't do this on my own. It's the gift of God. And I do nothing. Do you see the rich young ruler? Jesus, tell me what I must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus is going, geez, you know, but that's what, no, this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so no one can boast. Amen? There it is. There it is, the whole thing. The whole thing ties beautifully together. The problem with the rich young ruler, he didn't see his sin. He couldn't see it. He was self-righteous. He couldn't see, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's just pray and just think right now and just say, God, we thank you. Thank you that we have a Savior. We thank you. We just go before the Lord and we know we fall short of God's perfection. We fall short of God's glory, and God knows us. He just wants us to know it. And when we know that we fall short, so we say, Jesus, have merciful. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful, Lord. And he says that he died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. He died in our place as a substitute. He who knew no sin became sin, our sin, that we might be righteous, the righteousness of God. Everything is in Jesus. Our commitment is to Jesus and Jesus alone, and from that flows everything else, and he gives it to us when we trust in him. That was the one issue with the rich young ruler. That was the one issue. One issue. He was good enough. He kept the law, and Jesus, no. You fall short of the perfection of God. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus that you can get to heaven. It's only through Jesus that you can be saved. Can be saved. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you that we are forgiven. Oh my gosh, we are forgiven. You loved us. You love us so much. And you're asking, love me back. Just love me back. No, it was a free gift. I died for you. Now just love me back. I love you. God, we thank you for that. We commend our lives to you, that you're a mighty God, and you're going to move powerfully through us. You're going to move powerfully through your church, and it's all in your hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.